This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we inch closer toward the culmination of St. Luke's Gospel with Crucify, Crucify, Father, Forgive, Jesus, Remember Me, Into Your Hands, and Burial. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
My husband planted a seed in my head that won't go away, and I would not yet describe me as being in a place where that seed has fully bloomed, but it is a question that I am struggling with as somebody with Protestant beliefs. And what he essentially said to me, he was also formerly Protestant and now he's a Catholic, was, do I believe that in the 1500 years following Jesus Christ, leading up to Martin Luther stapling his theses, that nobody went to heaven? So essentially, Jesus saved us, and then for about 1500 years, nobody went to heaven until Martin Luther stapled his theses and corrected things. I don't believe that. I struggle with that question, and it has been something that I have been sitting with for a very long time, of course, because that would almost imply in my mind that Martin Luther is the Savior and not Jesus.
That's conservative commentator Candace Owens speaking recently on her podcast. So where did this idea come from that for 1,500 years after the death of the apostles, there were no Christians, and then along comes Martin Luther, restores the gospel, and then people can be saved again? I don't know of a Lutheran that believes that. I'm pretty sure Martin Luther himself didn't even believe that, but we'll be responding to that argument in our series, Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Texts with Dr. Stephen Parks, on that very subject. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Stephen Parks joins us for that very question. Were there Christians for 1,500 years from the apostles to Martin Luther? We'll spend some time going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line, and then it's an encore on the religious views of Adolf Hitler. Dr. Richard Weikart, professor of history at California State University and author of the book, Hitler's Religion, The Twisted Beliefs That Drove the Third Reich. Dr. Stephen Parks is associate professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, welcome back.
Todd, thank you again so much for having me.
Let's just start with Luther himself. Did he believe, when he rediscovered the gospel, that there had been no Christians from the death of the apostles until him for 1,500 years?
He did not. In fact, he didn't even believe that all true Christians were in the Reformation movement or those churches that were associated with him. He continued to believe that there were Christians under the papacy. So, for example, in his famous work concerning rebaptism, he says this: "The Christendom that is now under the papacy is truly the body of Christ and a member of it. If it is his body, then it has the true spirit, gospel, faith, baptism, sacrament, keys, the office of ministry, prayer, Holy Scripture, and everything that pertains to Christendom." And then he goes on and he says this specifically: "We do not rave as do the rebellious spirit so as to reject everything that is found in the papal church. For then we would cast out even Christendom from the temple of God and all that is contained in Christ. But when we oppose and reject the Pope, it's because he doesn't keep these treasures of Christendom, which he has inherited from the apostles. Instead, he makes additions of the devil and does not use these treasures for the improvement of the temple. Rather, he works towards its destruction in setting his commandments and ordinances above the ordinance of Christ. But Christ preserves his Christendom even in the midst of such destruction." Again, that's Luther in his work concerning rebaptism. So it wasn't the position of Luther, nor was it the position of any of the Lutheran reformers, nor was it the position of any of the other magisterial reformers, Zwingli, Calvin, Cranmer, and the Anglicans, that the church under the papacy wasn't in fact the church. They all recognized that it had been, but that it had experienced significant corruption and needed to be reformed. Not that it ceased existing and needed to be restored. Two wholly different things.
So let's talk a little bit about where this objection or this question comes from. How long has this one been around that you guys must believe that there are no other Christians, or that at least there were no other Christians until Martin Luther?
Well, it's been around since the Reformation, quite frankly. So when the counter-reformers, right, the Roman Catholics especially saw the emphasis that the reformers were laying on the pure doctrine of justification. They said, well, there must not have been any Christians then before you guys, because nobody taught your teaching before you did. And so this was something that the reformers had to consistently and conscientiously respond to. And it's only become worse in our culture for two reasons. Number one, when it comes to sheer numbers, there are more Catholics than there are Protestants, and surely there are more Catholics than there are Lutherans, obviously. And so whenever you get a popular narrative, it tends to stick in terms of numbers. And the popular narrative is Luther founded a new church in the 16th century, and his gospel was unheard of before that. And that tends to stick because there's more Catholics than there are Lutherans. Secondly, however, within those who sometimes name the name of Luther or name the name of Protestantism, you have groups of what are called restorationists, those who believed that the church did cease to exist after the death of the last apostles. We usually refer to those as sects or even cults. So you think, for example, of the Mormons, right? So Joseph Smith believed that there was a great apostasy after the apostles passed from the scene, and that it was up to him to restore a church which had ceased existing. Charles Taze Russell with the Jehovah's Witnesses had sort of a similar idea. The Campbellites in the 19th century and the Restorationists that were associated with it had sort of the same ideas. Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists. So there was something in the air in the 19th century in the United States that caused people to make that claim. But you cannot cite the reformers, least of all Luther, for making claims like that. It is tacitly denied, not only in the private writings of our theologians, as I just cited from Luther, but even in our public confessions of faith, Todd. So, for example, as you know, in the conclusion of the Augsburg Confession, Melanchthon wrote, "This was done in order that it may be understood that nothing has been accepted among us in teaching or ceremonies that is contrary to Scripture or the Catholic Church. For it's manifest that we have most diligently been on guard so that no new or ungodly doctrines creep into our churches." So the idea here is that the reformers are saying, we're not doing something new, but instead we are returning to something old, the confession that's clearly found in the Holy Scriptures, as well as the confession that's clearly found in the earliest church fathers. So the idea in the Reformation wasn't that we're going to invent something new, but it's that we're going to return to an older consensus. We're going to ditch some of these newer ideas that have been popularized and come to full fruition in the medieval period, things like clerical celibacy or withholding the cup from the laity in communion, you know, papal infallibility, supremacy and jurisdiction, the invocation of the saints and the hyper-veneration of Mary or purgatory or indulgences, and the list could go on and on. It was a rejection of these medieval accretions to the faith and a return to an older and a more pure confession of the faith, grounded in the Holy Scriptures, but also held up to us by the earliest fathers.
So did Martin Luther intend to start a new church, so to speak?
Absolutely not. In fact, he believed that the movement that was titled Lutheranism was simply a part of the church, a part of the Church Catholic, which was again part of the ancient church. So to cite another one of his works so that you don't just have to believe me, but you can hear Luther himself, he wrote a work against Hanswurst, and he says this: "Well, they say, we papists have remained in the ancient and original church ever since the time of the apostles. Therefore, we are the true church, for we have come from the ancient church and have remained in it. But you have fallen away from us and have become a new church opposed to us." And then Luther says, "Answer, but what if I prove that we have remained faithful to the true ancient church, indeed, that we are the true ancient church, and that you have fallen away from us, that is, the ancient church, and have set up a new church against the ancient one? Let us hear that." And then he goes on and says, "Hence, we belong to the ancient church and are one with it. There is, therefore, in this matter also no reason the papists should really call us heretics or a new church, for whoever believes as the ancient church did and hold things in common with it belongs to the ancient church." So that was Luther's contention, that all of these new ideas, that list that I just gave you, from clerical celibacy to indulgences and everything in between, are new accretions of the faith, things that aren't taught not only in Scripture, but also weren't taught by the earliest fathers. And Luther, in returning to the Scriptures, likewise was returning to the ancient consensus of the early church, because they were seeking to follow after those self-same Scriptures.
Isn't that really the entire point among others, of the Lutheran confessions. They continually argue that what they are teaching, what they are believing, what they are preaching is nothing new at all, and they bring the receipts, so to speak.
Yeah, well, that's it, right? So I read the citation already from the conclusion of the Augsburg Confession, but if you read through all the confessions themselves, you'll see that one of the things that they do over and over and over again is they will cite from the ecumenical creeds. They'll cite from the ecumenical councils. They'll cite from the church fathers. And they do that not because they believe that those things are infallible arbiters of truth, but they're doing it in order to demonstrate that the charge that was so frequently leveled against them, that they were teaching some kind of new doctrine or new teaching, was in fact false, but instead that there are witnesses in every era of the church which taught the very same things that the Lutherans were teaching. So we were very invested in making sure that people understood this. In fact, in the earliest editions of the Book of Concord that were coming out in 1580, there was an appendix that was often added to it, which is called the Catalog of Testimonies. And the Catalog of Testimonies was a bunch of citations from the church fathers on different topics, especially the teaching concerning Christology, in order to demonstrate that we weren't deviating from the ancient Christian faith, but instead were returning to it. And you don't really have to stop with Luther either. I mean, you could go on to some of the greatest theologians that we've had within Lutheranism. I think about Chemnitz, for example, in his Enchiridion, says it beautifully. He says this, "Is any new doctrine to be set forth or new faith to be received in the Church of God? By no means. For as there is only one God, so also there is only but one faith," Ephesians 4:5. "And this is that one true and very ancient faith, which is founded not in new, but in most ancient doctrine, and is the true ancient and Catholic Church. For these things have been and are joined and mutually connected: God, the Word, faith, the Church, salvation, and life eternal." So the point here that Chemnitz makes is that we're not teaching new doctrine. We're teaching doctrine which is clearly evidenced in both the Scripture and in the ancient witness of the Church.
So I think a variation of this, or maybe the flip side of this argument, the historical statement about the first 1500 years, is the contention that Lutherans believe that only Lutherans are saved. What's your response?
Yeah, so I do think that that is a big part of it. And of course, that's not the case. So obviously, as Lutherans, we believe that Lutheranism is true, just as presumably a Presbyterian is a Presbyterian because they believe Presbyterianism is true, or a Catholic is a Catholic because they believe that Catholicism is true. But you can believe that something is true and also, and at the same time, realize that people who don't believe the same things as you can still be a Christian. And here's why. Our teaching concerning justification is that we are saved wholly and completely because of what Christ has done for us, not because of what we do or are able to do. And what that means, therefore, is that because a person is justified by faith in Christ, they're not justified by their own personal doctrinal purity, meaning we don't say that a person has to have every single doctrine right in order to receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ. If that was true, I wouldn't have been saved when I was saved. I wouldn't have entered into a saving relationship with God when I did, because at that time, I knew Christ was my Savior and I believed in Him, but I couldn't have given you a formal definition of the Trinity or the two natures in Christ or anything else. And I think that's the position that most folks are in. Here's the reality. The idea that we are saved by Christ and not saved by what we do is the constant heartbeat of the church. Sometimes the church confesses that in greater purity. Sometimes it's covered over by traditions. The way that I sometimes describe this to my students is the church is like, as the ancients say and as the reformer said, like the ark of salvation, right? The ark was that boat into which Noah and his family entered in. Inside was safety, outside was wrath. The safety that we find within the church is the gospel and the sacraments. But if you've ever been around boats for a long period of time, you know that one of the things that can happen to boats is that they can get barnacles that kind of begin to accumulate over time all over the hull. And if you see a boat that has the barnacles all over it, and then you see that same boat after those barnacles have been removed, you might be tempted to think, well, that's not the same boat. Doesn't look the same to me. Well, it is the same, but all the accretions have been removed. All the barnacles have been scraped off. What the reformers were seeking to do was to remove the accretion of traditions of men that had accumulated over time, particularly within the medieval period, to scrape those off so that the gospel could shine forth in its purity and in its truth. Because that is the thing ultimately that needs to be proclaimed. That is the thing ultimately that people need to lay hold of by faith, Christ and Him crucified. That's what Christians have been doing from the first century until now. In fact, that's what people have been doing since the time of Adam, as they looked forward to the Christ who was to come, who did the living, who did the dying, who did the rising again.
Do you think most Roman Catholics would be surprised when reading the Lutheran Confessions about the number of quotations from those early church fathers?
I think modern ones most certainly would have, and even those who are former Protestants, because most of the people that convert from Protestantism to Roman Catholicism tend to kind of convert out of those traditions that really aren't a part of the magisterial or mainstream Reformation. So you get a lot of Baptists, and you get a lot of Pentecostals, and you get a lot of non-denominational Christians, and they don't have, typically speaking, a very solid grounding in the history of Christianity, or even the history of the Reformation itself. So it may surprise many as they read through the Book of Concord, might even surprise a Lutheran or two, how frequently the ancient church is cited. Again, not as arbiters of truth. Holy Scripture is the thing that sets the agenda for what we are to believe and teach and confess, but as constant witnesses to the truth of Holy Scripture, which are found in every era. Some of my favorite books are systematic theology texts, and undisputably, I think some of the best within Lutheranism have been written by a theologian named Johann Gerhard. Gerhard is sometimes called the arch theologian of Lutheranism. He's sometimes called the morning star of Lutheranism. He was undoubtedly one of the best systematic or dogmatic theologians that our tradition has ever seen. And he wrote a series of works that are being translated now and published by Concordia Publishing House called Theological Commonplaces. And as he goes through every single article of the Christian faith, he first labors to demonstrate where you find that truth in Scripture. And then he does two other things. He'll secondly show where you can find that truth being witnessed to by the ancient church, all the way through the medieval church, usually up to and including even the early modern era, where you had Catholic theologians who were witnessing also to these same truths. And then he would look at the citations both from Scripture and from the early church fathers that his opponents would offer, whether they were the Catholics or the anti-Trinitarians or whoever they happened to be, and he would look at those in context and be able to explain them. So it was never a brushing away saying, oh, we don't care what the fathers say. No, it was always a look, we're going to be careful custodians of this truth that was committed to us in the Holy Scripture, just as the ancient church sought to be careful custodians of this ancient truth. And it was Gerhard who says in his Commonplace on Scripture, we do not acknowledge Luther as the first author or the inventor of our faith, but we follow the voice of Christ, which sounds forth in Scripture, to which voice alone Luther brings us back. So again, the idea that Luther isn't the innovator, he isn't the founder of our faith, he didn't start a new church, but instead he returned the existing church to an older consensus, that which is found in Scripture and the ancient church.
Dr. Stephen Parks is our guest. It's our series responding to Roman Catholic proof text. Where was the church before Martin Luther? When we come back, we'll talk about the conservative nature of the Reformation.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Things above, that's the theme for this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us, Jerusalem the Golden, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, and a whole bunch more. You don't want to miss it. Making the Case is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive His gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Not all churches teach the truth. This shouldn't surprise us, since Jesus warned us that false teachers would arise after he ascended into heaven. So how then does a Christian find a church? By looking for her marks. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness will teach you so much more about these marks, their biblical foundations, and how to find a church marked in this way. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series on responding to Roman Catholic proof text today. Where was the church before Martin Luther? Dr. Stephen Parks is our guest, associate professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. The author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Krista Petzold, has a master's degree in theology from Concordia University, Irvine, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. It's about two things. It's about how Christ sees the church and what gifts Christ gives through the church. You can find out more about this great book at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Gathered by Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Parks, talk about, and I think this is a great insight about the Reformation, talk about the conservative nature of the Reformation, how it sought to conserve.
Yeah, the idea was that they recognized that Christ founded one church, and that that one church had continued to exist throughout all of the eras or epochs of history, right? So you have the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16, where he promises that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You have Paul talking about how in the church, or through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Throughout all ages, God receives glory in the church. So the Reformers understood that there was only one church and that it continued to exist throughout time. But by the time the church had come down to them, it had been corrupted in a great number of ways. Now, everybody, even Catholics, agree that the church was in tremendous need of reformation by the 16th century. In fact, if people aren't familiar with the Reformation, they need to know that Catholicism itself recognized this, and it underwent what is sometimes called the Counter-Reformation, or more popularly today just called the Catholic Reformation, because there were so many problems that had come onto the scene with education, with morality, and even with theology and doctrine. These things needed to be corrected. So the Reformers saw themselves, Luther in particular, saw himself as being one who was a called and ordained servant of the word. And as a called and ordained servant of the word, he'd taken vows to publicly preach and teach the truth, and he'd taken vows to publicly rebuke error where he found it. And so he saw his call not as a leaving of the office or starting something new, but he saw what he was doing as a reformer as actually being faithful to his ordination vows, as being faithful to what it meant to be a doctor within the church, as being what it meant to be a faithful pastor, which was to reform the existing institution, not start a new one. So if you think, for example, in the Old Testament, we see how God's people sometimes exist in eras of greater purity than others. They sometimes go through times when truth is buried under all kinds of accretions, or even lost in certain respects. So I think, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 22, where there's a cleaning of the temple that's going on, there's a rediscovery of the book of the law, which had been lost. The priests read it, and they realize we are so far away from this. They bring it to the king, they read it to the king, and he tears his clothes in repentance because he realizes how far away they've wandered from the written word of God. That can happen over time if we're not continually and conscientiously sticking to what the Lord himself has revealed to us in Scripture. It's easy to wander. And the church wanders. Sometimes she has a greater purity in her confession. Sometimes it gets covered over. When it gets covered over, it's the job of Christians to scrape those barnacles off, to remove those accretions so that the truth of God's word can shine forth in its purity.
Is it more difficult for non-Lutheran Protestants to make this case with Roman Catholic apologists that we sought to change nothing of the ancient teachings of the church in the Reformation?
That's much more difficult. And I think that one of the reasons why is because there were reformers that were teaching things that were new. So, for example, you think about somebody like Ulrich Zwingli, who was teaching that in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine are merely symbols of the body and blood of Christ. Now, historically, throughout the history of the church had recognized that there were symbolic elements in the Lord's Supper. But what they never taught is that the bread and the wine were only symbols and nothing more. So if you're going to advocate for the position that the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper are merely symbols, that Christ is in no way present and nothing else is going on in the sacrament except perhaps an object lesson in order to stimulate your memory to think about Jesus, well, not only are you not going to find that idea in the Bible, but you're never going to find it in the history of the church. And it's quite interesting because Luther will often point to this sort of universal consensus of the fathers as it relates to things like the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, infant baptism, and other issues, and say that it's not safe to go against the universal consensus of the church. In other words, when the church has unitedly taught one thing harmoniously for, at this point, 1,500 years, going against it is wrong. So what was Luther doing? Again, he was going against these things that were novelties, these things that had become new or that had become twisted. So when you look at some of the other Reformation traditions, you are going to find things that were new. Folks like Zwingli and so forth were still so conscientiously seeking to try to be Catholic with that lowercase c that they would try to at least find their views in the fathers. Now, whether or not they could, that's a whole different thing. But the very fact that they were seeking to find their views in the fathers shows that it was important to them to seek to demonstrate that they were a part of this continuum of the Christian church, which it existed for 2,000 years. Now, as Lutherans, I think we're in a privileged position because we're not going to play games with the scriptures, and neither are we going to play games with the fathers. We simply receive both for what they say, and we're able to confess them purely because of that. And I don't say that flippantly or to try to come off in some sort of triumphalistic way, but only to say that these things aren't difficult to understand. Read them and read them carefully. And when you do so, I think you'll come to the same conclusions as the Book of Concord does, which is that Lutheranism teaches nothing contrary to Scripture or the Church Catholic.
Finally, how would you summarize a response to someone who says, for 1,500 years, you Lutherans believed there was no Christian church until you came along?
So there has and always will be a Christian church. And when you look at the writings of the earliest church fathers, you find that they were receiving the confession that we find in Scripture, which is that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not because of a virtue inside of us, not because of works that are performed by us, even in a state of grace, but instead we're saved solely because of what Christ has done for us. And you can trace that confession of faith throughout history. So that when you get to the Reformation, what you have is a recovery, a representation, as it were, and a fresh confession of a very, very old truth, one that's rooted and grounded in Scripture and one that is amply witnessed to in the early church. This is all that the Lutheran reformers were seeking to do, was to return to an older consensus and one that had existed sometimes in greater purity, sometimes in less purity, but that had always been there and always will be there.
Dr. Stephen Parks is Associate Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Dr. Parks, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you for having me, Todd. Much appreciated.
When we come back, it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issue's Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we inch closer toward the culmination of St. Luke's Gospel with Crucify, Crucify, Father, Forgive, Jesus, Remember Me, Into Your Hands, and Burial. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world. Specifically, pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Messiah Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Montevideo, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. And Zion Lutheran, St. Labore, Nebraska. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.